Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to Genesis chapter 14. We've been making our way from Genesis chapter 12 after a study of Romans chapter 4. I believe we left off in that study just prior to ending chapter 4. And we wanted to coordinate what God was teaching there in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham with his experience with the Lord in Genesis 12, where he's called, and how the Lord blesses him along the way. It's not an easy journey. He was much more comfortable in Ur of the Chaldees. But what a glorious calling he has called for this man, Abraham. And same for us. Let's begin with verse 1. And this too, we will read the entire chapter. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Karnaim, the Susim in Ham, the Emim in Sheba, Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir as far as El Paran on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of them fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their provisions, and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Haba, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him, that is Abram, at the valley of Shaveh, the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, and he said, "Blessed be Abram, God, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. Let's pray together. Well, since this is your word, Lord, and since this is your church, and the people in it have been called out by you in a powerful way, and you have delivered them from their enemies. Now, Lord, make us soldiers unto Christ. And may our service to you be a witness to this world and strengthening to our own hearts that God indeed has created all things and he possesses everything in heaven and in earth and he is the Most High God. This is our God. This is the one that we serve. This is the one who has called us out and blessed us. Now bless us, we pray, as we meet together, your covenant people, and speak and strengthen and instruct that the redemption that you have so sufficiently secured for us would be manifest in lives that are indeed changed and blessed. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of today's front page headlines in the Washington Post is a story about UN peacekeepers in Mali facing their deadliest foe yet, Al-Qaeda. And the New York Times today features Iraq beginning an attack to take Mosul from ISIS. The front pages of our newspapers primarily highlight all the political activity that is going on around the world, but rarely, rarely do they have anything that God would put on the front page if he were the newspaper editor. When we come to the chapter in Scripture like this one in Genesis 14 that is filled with war and politics, we need to see past those large events to see what God is ultimately doing in the lives of his people. Because his main focus here, even in the midst of all this chaotic scuffling, is Abram and Abram's faith. It's upon his child. And it's upon certain key aspects of Abram's faith. And don't think for one minute that this doesn't have everything to do with us as the people of God, because it does. The setting in Genesis 14 was one that was typical for its time. A group of petty states had defied their overlord and were swiftly punished as a result. The kings in those petty states, which were situated around the area of Sodom, included the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and Bela, and they had served an overlord, King Chedorlaomer, who reigned in the north in probably what is now modern-day Iraq, and they had done this for 12 years. Their service to this powerful northern king boiled down to sending him tribute on a regular basis, in the form of money and produce. Children, if you've seen the video, A Bug's Life, King Chedorlaomer was something like Flick, the boss grasshopper who kept all the ants in fear and demanded annual tribute from them. Well, that kind of thing was typical in the year 2000 BC when all this took place. It should be noted that none of these kings on either side, none of them that we read about today were godly kingdoms. None of them. They were simply acting in their own political interest without any reference to God, and they had no idea, absolutely no idea at all, that God was providentially using their actions to work out his greater purposes in the life of his church. Specifically in the life of Abraham And of course, because it's Abraham, our father Abraham, by extension, it applies to the life of his church. For it was to Abraham that God had promised to bless all the nations of the earth through his seed. That seed comes to us. That's why we are born again. That's why we are the people of God. It's through that seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember that the area of Sodom, which Lot chose in the separation between him and his uncle, was a land that was so lush, so rich, that it was likened to the garden of the Lord. And King Chedorlaomer in the north saw it all, flexed his muscle, and put the kings of Sodom and company under his subjection. For 12 years, these kings were forced to send tribute to Chedorlaomer. But in the 13th year, they dug their heels in and they refused to pay. 1 year later, in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer, along with three other northern kings allied to him, poised themselves for military action against Sodom and company. Their goal was not to reestablish tribute. It was to take every human they could gather up captive and to claim all possessions as their own. Coming down from the north, they swept down east of Sodom and company and conquered city state after city state and swung westward. And then they started to work their way back up north, moving into the area of Sodom as they did. In the meantime, the five kings of Sodom and company had formed an alliance and they braced for the inevitable. Four kings against five. And the four northern kings made mincemeat, absolute mincemeat. They were something like a plague of grasshoppers. They just made absolute mincemeat out of every place they attacked, and highlighted here, they made mincemeat out of these five kings. And as Chedorlaomer stayed in hot pursuit of them, Moses made a really important comment to show the dominance of this northern king over Sodom and company. He said that some of those fleeing either fell into tar pits or they escaped by the skin of their teeth, as it were, into the mountains. It was a decisive rout. Chedorlaomer then strolled into Sodom and Gomorrah, scooped up all of its possessions, and took its inhabitants captive, one of which was Abram's nephew, Lot. Oh, that was a mistake. That was a mistake. I realize that Chedorlaomer would not have understood it, even if someone would have explained it to him. But God was providentially working through him and these events to build Abraham's faith in God and to get him to the place of blessing before Melchizedek. I'm sure Chedorlaomer was strutting in his political victory, don't you think? That is, until Abram strapped on his sword and called 300 of his trained 18 men along with three neighbors, Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner. And we'll consider first the fight of faith. Second, the discernment of faith. And we'll close with the blessing of faith. You know, in great faith, Abram and his men surprised the four northern kings, this great and mighty army. They did it by night, and they gave Chedorlaomer the shock of his life. Abram pursued them as far as Damascus, rescued Lot, brought back every single possession that this king had stolen. That's the fight of faith. That's the fight of faith. If faith doesn't have any fight to it, It's not faith. You see, there's different aspects of faith that we see in Abram's life. And the first one is, there's fight in his faith. Of course, we know what spurred his action. His nephew. But it wasn't just his nephew. It was his brother in Christ. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. These men not only liked each other, they not only had similar vocations, they were not only great at what they did and extremely hardworking, but they both knew the one true God. They were together for a reason, and they separated for a reason. And don't you know that Abram could have easily said, Lot made his own bed to move to wicked Sodom. Too bad, so sad. Don't you know that? Don't we do that sometimes to people? You say, if they would only change this, they wouldn't keep shooting themselves in the foot. And we withdraw. That's not what Abraham did, because he had fight in his faith. He saw a spiritual battle. And he saw that his brother in Christ was in spiritual danger. Like our father Abraham, our session here at SGRC by God's grace is growing in the fight aspect of our faith, along with the rest of you. And we understand the importance of being ready to strap on our swords, so to speak, if any one of our members should fall into spiritual danger. And you should be ready and willing as well to strap on your swords and to fight for and even rescue one another. Abram had 318 trained men, didn't he? And that's what the Lord is doing to us. He is training us for a mighty battle. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, over the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You know, this church thing we're doing is no game at all. And it really highlights what we learned about prayer this morning. And along with prayer, Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. You know, when you strap on the full armor of God, it's not just for you. It's for the body of Christ. It's for the ones with whom you worship. It's for your family, your covenant families. It's for the body of Christ. And the shield of faith is not just to serve you alone, but don't expect what God is doing through you, through us, for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ to ever dominate the front pages of the news. Don't ever, ever, ever expect that. But that's what God is doing. You won't get any encouragement from CNN or Fox News spiritually. It doesn't exist. In 2000 BC, the political maneuverings of these nine kings would have been the front page of that day. All the hype, day in and day out, would have been about the five rebel cities and their political leaders digging their heels in and what Chedorlaomer in the north and his allies were going to do in terms of retribution to this rebellion. But God's top story would have been the faith of his servant Abraham. That would have been his top story. That would have been front page, the faith of Abraham. And along with that, the faithful keeping of his own promises toward Abraham in the covenant of grace. That would have been front page. You know, the front page news in our country is filled with everything except what God is doing every single day through people of faith like you. As you relate to your families, as you go to school, as you work inside and outside the home, and as you love your church family as Christ has loved it. Literally everything that transpires, transpires providentially for the sake of Christ's church. That same church, which Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and that includes Cheddar Lamer or any other world leader. This is not to say that the political news of our own day is unimportant. That is not what I am saying. I'm not even saying don't pay attention to it and don't take it into consideration. I think we should. Our hope and prayer is that good decisions are made in high places. But whether they are or not, after we've done all that we can do, the front page news, as far as God is concerned, is always his baby and his baby he died for. It's the church. It's us. And the fight of faith brings us to the discernment of faith. You see, there's different aspects of faith in the life of Abram that we see here. After Abram's pursuit of his enemies as far north as Damascus, he came down to the land that God had promised him. He came to the Valley of Sheba, which is outside Jerusalem. And one of the kings that came to meet him was the king of Sodom, whose wicked rule would lead God to destroy the city in the not-so-far-distant future. Did you know that the voices we listen to and the people that we come in contact with dictate the course of our lives if we let them? If there's no discernment in faith, then that individual is walking the wrong way, at the very least. There has to be fight. There has to be discernment in our faith, because it will either measure the growth of our faith or the stifling of it. Boy, do our young people need to hear this. Boy, do our older folks need to hear this. With every single person who speaks to you in your pilgrimage, you need to exercise the discernment of faith. You see this throughout Pilgrim's Progress. I wish someone would have taught me this when I was a young person in terms of my own relationships with people of the same sex as me and people of the opposite sex. I wish that someone would have taught this to me. Or maybe it was that I just was taught and I didn't have ears to hear. Every voice that a young person hears, they need to assess who is the person behind that voice and what are they offering? Who are they? And even if it's little nuances, you need to pick up on it as you grow in your faith to get a discernment in your faith as to whether this relationship will be godly or not. Certainly the voices that young people should be listening to are the voices that are mothers and fathers. It's not in the text, but I'm your pastor, right? You need to listen to them. And you need to not stop listening to your mom and your dad. You need to not stop listening. You need to listen to your session members. And ultimately, you need to listen to God through the scriptures. The king of Sodom was wicked, and what he was offering to Abram was not good. He said to Abram in verse 2, "Give me the persons of my kingdom, but take the goods for yourself." Well, Abram was, who's the person behind this voice? The king of Sodom, okay? And what are they offering? Well, first, he wanted to keep God's promises of the spiritual wealth and inheritance that he had locked deep within his heart. He didn't want that to be corrupted by this evil king and his money. This is a man who has a growing discernment in his faith. He's locking in on the fact that God has promised him a land. Look east, look north, look west, look south. It's yours. He's promised him a seed that would ultimately give him more children than the stars in the heavens and bless every nation under heaven for all those who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ like their father Abraham. And This magnificent promise comes to childless Abram. And our New Testaments inform us that Abram was looking forward to inheriting a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Hey, based on the surety of God's promise, that's what we lock in on. Everything around us looks like it's falling apart. Nations are warring against nations. We see our own political men and women in high places doing some things right and some things absolutely ludicrous. Everything seems to be falling apart. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. My question to you is, are you as wealthy spiritually as Abraham? Because if you are, it's going to make a difference in your discernment of faith. Because if you consider yourself wealthy, you're going to say no. And when it gives glory to God, you're going to say yes. And when you trip up, you're going to fall to your knees at the foot of such a gracious and sufficient Savior. Now, what was that verse in Ephesians that was the launching pad for all of the blessings that we have in Christ? What was that? Oh, yes, I know. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with a few spiritual blessings in the heavenly... No. With a lot of spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. No. With every single spiritual blessing that there is in the heavenlies. Understanding how wealthy we are is one of the keys of our faith. And especially when somebody like the king of Sodom faces us. Well, second, he was also concerned about his witness to the world. If he's already wealthy in Christ, he doesn't want to taint that witness that he has of those who are before those who are watching him, and he doesn't want to taint it with the king of Sodom. You know, some people have to be hit right between the eyes, and he hits the king of Sodom right between the eyes. You can forget it. Because he realizes that the king of Sodom is just going to walk away and say, well, Abraham's just like everybody else. It's all about the money. And then he'll say that he made Abram rich. No, God is my rewarder. I'm not going to do it. And we know how many people today might reason. Well, isn't it better for me to have the money than such a wicked guy? Abram knows how wealthy he is. And there is a discernment in his faith. You know, if you're growing in your discernment, when you hear these voices and you distinguish truth from all other voices, you're going to know when something is right and when something is wrong. We have to be on our knees. We learned that earlier. And Abram was basically, I think, although he was totally unaware of this, feeling like Jesus in the wilderness, and he said to this guy, "Be gone." Abram told the king of Sodom, keep your money, because I have even, verse 22, raised my hand, that is, I have taken a vow to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. I don't need you to make me rich. I have the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, El Elyon. And in our study of the development of redemption, every now and then we studied El Elyon. This is the first time you see it. It's the first time Abram hears it. And he is thrilled that the God who made promises to him is the Most High, transcendent, preeminent God, possessor of all things. And basically, that's what the Lord had promised him. He was going to be the recipients, and we are too, of all that is good in Christ. So he didn't listen to the king of Sodom, did he? And that brings us to our last point, the blessing of faith. The fight of faith, the discernment of faith, and the blessing of faith. Well, Melchizedek is the king that Abram was more than glad to hear. He was the king of Salem or Jerusalem. And he is like a burst of sunshine in a dark world. Abram not only received the blessing of God from Melchizedek, he was enriched and strengthened by the encounter in several unexpected ways. Verse 18, he learned that Melchizedek was not only a king, but also a priest of the Most High God. Now that would have been an amazing revelation to Abram, because it was the first time in the covenant of grace, in the unfolding, developing covenant of grace, that Abram was introduced to a priest, or even the concept of priesthood. Abram, through Melchizedek, now had a clear introduction to the biblical truth that sinners must approach God through the mediation of a priest. That's the only way to be acceptable to God. And Melchizedek is typological of Jesus Christ. He pictures for us this glorious image of Jesus Christ. God's Son incarnate is our King and our priest. And he answers our problem of sin in full. So, with no family genealogy recorded in Scripture, he becomes a type of Jesus Christ. And Melchizedek was a priest and a king, a priest by special appointment of God from the line of Aaron. On the one hand, our Savior had to be a descendant of David from Judah in order to establish David's throne forever. But he also needed to be a priest. But no Davidic king could be a priest because the priesthood belonged exclusively to the line of Aaron or Levi. That's why we're thrilled when we read Hebrews 7:17. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the writer of Hebrews says, "See how great this man was." That's because he's a type of the coming king priest who will surpass the line of Aaron in every way and provide for us what we need in eternal kingship and sacrifice and intercession that never ends, unlike the priesthood of Aaron. And this signals long before even the Levitical priesthood came to being that it was to have an eventual end, and that an eternal king and qualified priest would fulfill all the promises that God had made to Abraham. To do what? To save you. To keep you. To continually pray for you. To lay down his life and rise again so that you might be in him. Saved to the uttermost, and the recipient of wealth beyond description. And that wealth is found in Christ. It's found in Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Do you want a blessing? Sure, I want it from you, Melchizedek. Blessed be, verse 19, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. See, this was a fight of faith. This wasn't, apart from faith in God, what Abraham did. He has delivered your enemies into your hands. Now notice in verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Can you imagine that? Can you just imagine that? The one who is typifying Jesus Christ, He is the priest of God Most High. He brings to Abram bread and wine. Does he not do that for you today? He gives you bread and wine. When does your priest give you bread and wine? When you sit at his table. Don't you love how Abram, strapped on his sword, and come what may, went after Lot? And don't you know that no matter what the news is today, no matter what turmoil you may be experiencing at school, no matter what's happening in your family, God has strapped on his sword and taken you from the strong man and delivered you, your enemies, into the hands of Jesus Christ, and you are in him through faith.